Welcome to Next Level Christianity, a podcast designed to teach Christians biblical truth, help apply it to their daily lives, and gain true clarity of what it means to follow Jesus. Our churches and Christian communities are being influenced by cultural and worldly views, and few pastors are teaching on how to live a biblical life. My name is John Alkire, along with my beautiful wife, Carrie Ann. Please join us as we have important conversations where biblical truth and life application collide. We hope these episodes help equip and motivate you to take your Christian faith to the next level. So grab your Bible and join us in the conversation. Welcome back to Next Level Christianity Podcast. I am your host, John Alkire, and tonight I will be flying solo for this conversation. My lovely wife, Carrie Ann, will not be joining us, but she will continue to join periodically as we move forward with the podcast and episodes. It's just challenging getting us together at times, lately, especially with all the hours of prep that go into this and just the whole hour to record. So she'll be back with us in the next episode down the road here. But we want to thank you for joining tonight. If you're a regular listener, thank you so much for your support. And if you could rate us, iTunes, please go down to the bottom of your iTunes app and rate the episode, rate the podcast. That would be great. And also, if there's an episode on here or even tonight's is impactful, edifying, please share it with your friends and family. That would be awesome. This will be our 24th episode. And there's going to be a lot of good content tonight, and hopefully it benefits someone specifically. We're going to be talking about Scripture. We're going to be specifically in John chapter 6 tonight. But real quick, I wanted to share a little about Next Level and how it came about. If you joined on us late, it was pretty much, it began in January of 2019. I was frustrated with the lack of biblical content that we were receiving in the local church. We didn't just sit in one, but we went to many and the same thing over and over. And the more I was studying the Bible and learning who Jesus really was and what he had done, I started questioning which Jesus or lack of Jesus that was being shared on the Sunday services. So I began this journey with episode one called Cost of Christianity, which is still, by far, hands down, the most played episode we've done, which is crazy because anyone joining the episodes, you know, usually you see the most recent, so you'd see episode 24 or 23, or tonight's, so you'd see episode 24, and then you kind of scroll down to find a one, right? So we don't have 100 or 200 episodes yet, just, you know, we're just trying to get as many as we can when we can, But number one's at the very beginning. You got to go all the way down as you look for it. And I don't know if it's the title or what, or I think it's just more divined from God just making that number one, because it's truly about the cost of following Christ and what the Bible says about it versus what the modern church teaches about it. And it sets the tone really of my heart and why this podcast became a mouthpiece of biblical truth and content that we believe is relevant to Christians. The Next Level piece was just a word I use all the time in business, sports, just about advancing yourself, right? Getting to the next level. We're always trying to get to the next level in what we're doing. So it became the title because my heart was to teach and preach to the, I'll just call it nominal Christians, the half-hearted Christians, the lukewarm Christians who are desiring more and aren't getting in on Sunday. And most importantly, our goal was to motivate the listeners really to get into the Bible. I mean, this is really what this is. As we teach these things, we share the verses online on our social accounts so that you can see where we pulled all the information. It allows you to go in and read those and study those. So really get people back into their Bibles and learning for themselves and really learning in of who God really is. And just to know the teaching so that you learn how to share your faith and defend our faith. And we're in a culture now where we need to defend our faith. And the only way we defend our faith is we know where our faith derives from, what Scripture is really telling us, and who God really is, who he was, who he is today. And I know there's a ton of well-known teachers out there on the internet. I follow many of them. So I know, you know, Carrie and I are not, you know, we haven't written books and we're not pastors and we haven't traveled the world speaking. But, you know, what we get to do here is we get to share to the world through the platform about God. That's what I love about this. This is a free platform. I get to get on here and share it, post it out. And if one person hears it and impacts one person, it's worth it to us. But we get to use this platform. We get to learn, you know, as I study these chapters, I'm learning a ton in preparation for these episodes. Get to teach it, and then we just let God handle where it goes and whose ears need to hear it, whose hearts will be changed by it, and who will be motivated to get back in their word and in the Bible from it. So we have thousands of played episodes and received some great feedback on these episodes. We've edified people in the process, and it's proof that I don't need seminary or PhD or write books to be able to share God's word to people because they'll listen to it. And so it's just a humbling thing. And we got too many churches and pastors out there not sharing scriptures, not sharing the truth, but sharing more man and culturally centered content and theology that's tickling the ears of the people in the church. So that's kind of where Next Levels come from. That's where we derive from, why it started and the goal. And we're going to continue that road as long as God's willing to support us. And so here we are. So how's everybody doing? This world is getting very interesting for sure. We were cruising right along, right? Cruising right along and boom, COVID. And now some just massive divide in our country from race and ethnicity. Now, I'm not going to get into a rant on all of this tonight or the disappointment in the church through all of this. Listen to over 90 days of online services of many different churches, local, national, modern churches, and just it's been really frustrating for me on how pastors have handled the discussion around all these issues, what side they choose, where they go with their sermons. But I will just say, keep focused on God's word and what it says and not what the current narrative is. There's a huge difference in the two, and as Christians, we need to stay out of the narrative and stay grounded on Scripture. Okay, so tonight we are going to go through the Gospel of John, chapter 6. This is an amazing section of Scripture. Packs a huge punch regarding the teaching for the church. And my goal is to walk through each point Jesus is teaching us through these verses. So I want you to grab your Bibles. I will probably guess that this is a John 6 you've never heard before or you haven't read or hasn't been taught to you. And in fact, I got to back up real quick before we start. So it's a local church, you know, recently, and I had this built to do and I had prepped this for a while. And we got a church locally that happened to be doing John 6 and as part of their sermons. And I'm like, holy cow, they're doing John 6. I can't wait to hear what they have to say about that. And the pastor spoke on it. And let's just say there's going to be a huge contrast between what this pastor spoke to his congregation about versus what I'm going to speak about. It was very surfacey. There was a little bit of scripture in there. It was mostly life application when we're going to get into you know, Jesus is going to feed 5,000 people and these crowds are following him and they follow him, to see what else he can do and what else he can do to feed them. I mean, it was all for materialistic food and he questions this and we'll get into that. But it was relating to hot dogs at baseball games and how people launch hot dogs into the crowds. Everyone goes crazy because of free food. Everybody needs free food. It was just, again, it was sad because here we have John 6, which I'm going to go through tonight. And trust me, it's going to be a different version. We had an opportunity that there was so much to teach the congregation on this. So powerful. And we used it as kind of a somewhat of a lesson, but kind of really watered down, and almost it felt to me almost like you felt like as a pastor who delivered this that my congregation is so inept to the Bible that I can't go real too deep into it because they're just going to get lost or it'll be too controversial. So I'm just going to stay kind of above all that and keep it real simple and real relevant to culture and to what we deal with on a daily basis in our lives, and call good. So it's just a shame. It's where we're at. It's where a lot of churches are at. But it was great that I felt like God had me hear that, so that as I deliver this and break this down a little bit for you, you can really learn about who Jesus is and what he was really teaching his disciples, the Jews that were there at the time, and the crowds. And there's a lot to learn. So again, let's dig into John chapter 6 in general. Basically in here, Jesus demonstrates some miracles. Again, he feeds 5,000, opens up feeding 5,000. excuse me. He later walks on water. He was gaining lots of followers and crowds, and he shares important lessons on choosing him. Again, choosing him because of physical satisfaction, but spiritual satisfaction that comes through faith. So he's going to talk about salvation and the process. Talks a little bit of the gospel in here. He sets the record straight before Paul writes in the epistles on the works versus faith the works versus faith for salvation. And he teaches the hard truth about salvation, which comes from God's sovereign choice. And I don't believe it's from free will whatsoever. And I know there's a lot of people, Arminianism and free will people out there listening, but I don't believe any of that. And he demonstrates that multiple times, or we'll talk about it. And he finally shares the hard truth on what it takes to follow him. And we see many leave and separate from him. And I call it the separation of the sheep, God's sheep. That's from John 10. Sheep know my voice. They follow me. And I use the goats as the nominal Christians. The Christians that say they're Christian, but they aren't saved. They aren't a sheep. They don't hear his voice. They're there for the wrong reasons. And so you see this separation from the sheep and goats that we know that we have throughout our churches. You see it separate in John 6. Proving his point on the gate, you know, basically the gate is narrow, but the path of destruction is wide. And I know back then he was sharing those, you know, the gate is narrow and the path is wide. He was talking mainly a lot to the Jews, right? He was talking to the religious leaders. He was talking to those self-righteous, non-saved people. But I think as we take it in our life, we look at, man, what does it look like to follow Christ? What does it mean to be saved and truly his disciple and following him? Again, just a power display. So all this is in John 6. We're going to go through it. And so for sake of time, you know, because I don't have all day to go on this, you know, I can't go too long on this. You lose it and you guys will get bored and turn it off. But for the sake of time, please read the whole chapter. Just read it. It's not long. It's powerful. We will pick up kind of in the middle, okay? And again, opens up, Jesus feeds 5,000 on just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then we read about Jesus and how he walks on water. And if you read it carefully, there's another miracle that occurs in verse 21. I picked this up. It's pretty cool. In verse 21, Jesus is walking on water. He's on Capernaum. Immediately, the verse says in 21, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So here he is walking on water, scares the disciples. They pick him up. He jumps in the boat, and then it says, immediately the boat was at the land which they were going. So John's recording this, like, I don't know what happened with time. We didn't scoot over the lake. It was like we showed up, and all of a sudden we were like that. We were on the other side. It's kind of crazy. Excuse me. They were driving across the sea, not the lake, the Sea of Capernaum. And Jesus is walking to them on the water. And again, somehow in verse 21, John records, all of a sudden we're on the other side, we're on the land. It's just, I don't know, kind of funny. John, if you read it, John has Johnny. That's my son. Has a lot of funny things in there. So the crowds were wanting to follow him. The crowds were all going, where'd they go? Where'd they go? Right? He just fed 5,000. He took off. Jesus snuck away. They grabbed boats and they traveled to him and his 12 disciples. They meet up with him and we pick up some big time teachings here. And we're on John 6 and we're in verse 22. And he explains being the bread of life. This is a powerful discourse Jesus gives at the synagogue in Capernaum. He addresses the crowds of followers first. He says to them, you seek me not because of the signs, but you ate loaves and were filled. You see, these crowds are motivated by superficial desire. And a lot of them followed him because of his healings and his miracles. There's no question that this guy was from the heavens. But the superficial desire for food rather than the understanding that spiritual importance of Jesus and his mission. They didn't understand that. They weren't seeing it. It was kind of what is he going to give me now? What is he going to do for me now? And he rebukes them for their materialistic interests and curiosity of the messianic kingdom. You see, the people failed to see the spiritual need and power of Jesus and the blessing of eternal life given to those who believe. And I just ask, I stop and say, how much of that are we seeing in the church? How much of that are we seeing in Christians? What are you following Jesus for? What are the reasons? Is it somebody told you that you're going to be prosperous when you follow Christ? Life's going to be better, your job, you're going to get a better job, or you're going to make more money. He's going to heal every illness that comes your way. Doesn't matter what it is. Are we following him because of what he gives us or what he could give us or for what he's done? In verse 29, we see Jesus addressing the difference between works and faith. We talked about in the beginning. It's a cool little section here. Before we even hear from Paul about this in Galatians and even in Romans about the law, they ask him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answers, listen, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent, which is Jesus, have faith in Christ. Then again, they want a sign or a work from him to perform. He says, this is the work. All you have to do is believe in him whom he has sent. These nominals were spiritually blinded. They were selfish and shallow and had already witnessed incredible acts. I mean, you can believe the incredible acts of his deity had already been on display, and they still did not believe, and they wanted more. And look at verse 31. The crowds wanted to see Jesus outdo Moses when God helped feed the nation of Israel during their time in the wilderness for 40 years. Again, the Jesus is explaining that he is the bread of life, and those who choose him and believe will have eternal life. They want him to outdo Moses. They're missing the point. They're blinded. Which is another example of, and what I believe, is people are spiritually blinded. We don't just walk around and you got to convince me to follow Christ. I just choose. I don't believe that. They are blinded. They no matter what he says, no matter what he did, they would not put their faith in him. They would not believe that he was the Messiah, that he was the source of eternal life and salvation for them. And this is proof. They wanted more and more and more, and they couldn't see it. And you know what's crazy is here he was physically doing all these things. You're seeing his deity. You're seeing his power through the Holy Spirit. You're seeing the Son of Man, God in the flesh. No sin, healing, loving people, teaching. Died on the cross, right, later. And then we've got people, we don't have that luxury. We don't see them. We're not seeing the miracles. We see them through, you know, the supernatural ways, but we're not seeing him physically. We're in a world where we got to see it. I got to have proof. I got to see it for myself. I got to hear it for myself. I need the facts, right? And those facts are what I'm reading, which is scripture. We have to base it on our faith. But man, they were in front of him. They were with him and the disciples and people that were following him and people that were changing. And you got to remember too, what's crazy is the people that came to faith in Christ were of all races, all ethnicities, rich, poor, slaves, masters, and they all came to the same table under the name of Jesus. Like, it didn't matter. There wasn't any division or separation of groups. So all this was happening around. This is an incredible thing, and they couldn't see it. Now, Jesus is going to go into the process of salvation in verse 37, okay? And he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. All that the Father gives me are the people he chooses to be saved." It's God's choice. "Whose hearts receive the truth of Jesus and place their faith in him. The Father has predestined those who would be saved." And where do we find proof of that? In other verses, and I'm going to give them to you. I'm not going to read them, but Romans 8, 29 and 30. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. We will hear the words predestined before the foundations of the world. So what does Jesus say? "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly never cast out." And he repeats this. "It is the will of him who sent me, the Father, that of all that has been given to me, I lose nothing, but raise them up in the last day." The will of him who sent me, the Father, that all that has been given to me, the Father gives him the people that he is going to change and save. "I lose nothing, but I raise them up to the last day." Jesus then speaks the gospel by saying, "For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." So he's sharing the gospel, right? That's the good news. Those who believe in Christ are given grace through the faith in Christ, and all condemnation has been lifted, not guilty, saved, right? But what happens? They grumble amongst themselves, saying, "How is this man equal to God? He's a man, he's human." They couldn't accept him. Then Jesus reminds them, and even reminds us today, again, listen to him talk about salvation again. He hears the grumbling, okay? And in verse 44, what does Jesus say to them? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the third time he's talked about this. Clearly, we know that they were not being drawn to him at the time. There's no being drawn. They weren't able to receive the free gift of grace and salvation at the point. Never probably did, based on what we know. It's not a moral persuasion. It's not persuaded to come of mighty works God has done to justify drawing is distinct and superior to both doctrine and miracles. It's the act of power, not an act of force. Only God saves. Only God draws his chosen people. That's what he's saying. They were grumbling, and he says it. Verse 44. Do not grumble amongst yourselves, he says. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up the last day. These people physically came to Jesus, but not spiritually. They were dead in their sin, just like we all are. They were blinded, their hearts hardened, hearts set on other things. And that's where these people were. And then Jesus goes again into more about talking to them, where he actually references, he's going to reference in verse 45, he's going to reference Isaiah 54:13. And he says, and they shall be taught by the prophets, which is interesting because what he's saying there in prophets is going to be capitalized by the P in prophets. The Old Testament to the Jews was in three parts. You had the law, part one. Part two was the prophets, which he's referencing here. And number three was hagiographa. And I hope I'm pronouncing that right. But that's the third part of the Old Testament breakdown. And that part, so you have the prophets like Isaiah, you have the laws, and then hagiographa is Ruth, Psalm, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Ezra, all those books are in those. But I don't want you to miss this here. This is super important. Don't miss this. He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He isn't talking about external instructions. And we're talking in verse 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. It's not talking about external instructions or objective teachings of the world, for many are taught. These are special teachings with divine grace, the power of the Spirit of God who guided into all truth, savingly and spiritually. This is all gospel-based. They understand the teachings of the gospel, the teachings of Christ. And the Messianic kingdom was, as we know in the Old Testament, was prophesied over and over and over. Jesus, if you read the Old Testament, and you just read even Isaiah mostly, but I mean, you can go all throughout Genesis to Deuteronomy. I mean, you just go through the books. The Messiah was coming. He was coming. Jesus was coming. And we knew what he was coming for. And we definitely knew in Isaiah. So he's just basically referring, everyone has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He's saying basically everyone that heard the voice of the Father who draws them and believe in all that Christ has done commits to him. It's my interpretation. All the Father has given to him. Coming back to that in this. The Jews, the Gentiles in our world today. If you don't know what a Gentile it is, it's everyone that's not a Jew. There's no race discriminations. Black, Asian, Indian, Filipino, doesn't matter. All the Father has given him will be lifted up in the last day. Let's look at verse 45 again. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, okay? I just want to stay on this because I look at, and from there, for me, this came to me. This wasn't a commentary. This isn't research. This is just my, you know, the Holy Spirit working through me, I guess, is when I read that, I was studying that, it just brought me to John 27. And if you want to just flip over to John 27, John 10, verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It's what verse 45 kind of says. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The sheep, the chosen, the ones God draws throughout the world, they hear his voice and they follow him. Our world needs the true gospel to be the center of the narrative. The gospel is not being preached. I guess these churches out there, and everyone just assumes everyone already knows it and is sharing the gospel out there. But we know the stats suggest differently, which is a majority of claimed Christians are not sharing the gospel. And why is that? They aren't hearing it from the pulpits. They don't know it. They don't know how to share it themselves. And so, as believers, we need to understand the process. And the only way people hear the gospel is the way to salvation. Romans 10:17, faith comes through hearing, as Paul says. Hearing what? The gospel. About Christ. About him being the bread of life. And the more we share that, the more we teach that, the more we understand it, the more others are going to hear it and are going to be drawn by the Father. Because the Father draws us when we hear, and we hear and we understand. And so we move on to verses 53 and 59 of John 6. And Jesus really gets offensive when he describes salvation by eating the flesh of the Son of Man and drinking his blood. And what is he suggesting here? Jesus says in 53, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Once again, we hear him say, "I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of the heavens, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." This is what he basically says in those verses. This isn't referencing communion. I want to be clear on that. During the Last Supper. That hadn't happened yet. That hadn't been instituted yet. So this isn't that yet. It might have been a foreshadow of that, but that's not what he's talking about here. It is metaphorically explaining the fact that eating and drinking are a necessity for life. We agree. We have to eat. We have to drink to stay alive. However, to be truly saved and transformed spiritually, belief in Christ and sacrificial death on the cross, which he was going to endure, and he knew that, were the means to eternal life. The eating his flesh and drinking his blood in this were symbolizing the need for accepting his work on the cross. So what happens here? Well, here is the truth of the church. What happens here is Jesus separates his sheep from the goats. In other words, the crowd had sat back and said, this is tough teaching. Who can listen to it? And then what does Jesus say again? What does he say here after this? We're in verse 64. He goes through this, this drinking of blood and eating of flesh, and they're like, man, this is, who can listen to this stuff? And what does he say in verse 64? He says, but there, let's back up here. Verse 64. So he talks about the flesh and the blood, and he says this in verse 64. Don't miss this. But there are some of you who do not believe. John records, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. What does he mean by from the beginning? The beginning of what? Well, this takes me to Ephesians 1:4. We know Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Who in Ephesians 4 is us? Us is the people that are saved from the last 2,000 years and moving forward. He chose us from the beginning. So verse 64, John 6:64, after he explains all this to him, he says, but some of you don't believe. And it says, and John records, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were. He knew from the beginning. Beginning what? Foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. So from the beginning tells us he knows who they will be, who the chosen are. And he proves it yet again here in John 6. So again, I'm just reading the scriptures. I'm not making this up. I'm not creating my own verses. What does he say in verse 65 to them? He'd already blown their mind, right? We already have, what do we have? We have, he feeds them. They're all following him. He says, you come to me for food and you're not coming here because of your spiritual food. You need to follow me because I'm the eternal life. I'm the way. You know, you're here for food, kind of you clowns. And then he basically says, here's the process of salvation. Nobody can come to me unless the Father draws him. Then he goes into the bread of life, and they're thinking about Moses in the desert, and he's going, no, I'm the bread of life. And then he goes into, okay, even better. Oh, then he talks about works and faith and kind of does the gospel thing where they go, hey, what works can we do? And he goes, the only works you can do is have faith in me, right? Which is what we know through Scripture. Is the process. And then he goes deeper and he says, okay, to follow me, you must drink my blood and eat my flesh. And they go, holy cow, well, this is, what is he saying, right? He's just, I don't even understand. I can't even understand what he's trying to tell us. This is kind of grotesque. And he says, hey, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And then he's going to say, hey, once again, everybody, let me tell you, verse 65, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Wow. So he repeats this same Father draws, not we just choose. We hear it. We go, oh, sounds good to me. I'm going to choose this. No, the Father draws. The Father chooses, right? Once again, Jesus' words. And what happens here? An apostate happens. As it says in verse 66, many of his disciples withdrew. Verse 66, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So after this, we had an apostate. Apostate, basically, you leave the faith, which we know people that apostate were never with us. If you read 1 John, they weren't with us anyway. But apostate is you're nominal Christians following for the wrong reasons. You hear something, you're challenged, and you're like, if that's what it means to follow Christ, I'm out. And that's what Jesus did. He went from big crowds to 12 disciples, which were his chosen, right? His chosen were the only ones left sitting there. I don't know if they're outside the synagogue at this point or where they were, but that was it. These crowds left. These people heard him, they followed him, baptized in his name, but never put their faith in him. They were never saved. They never heard or learned of the Father. They would have known what it was like to follow him. The cost of the gift of grace, not be offended. Do we see these people in church today? Have our churches and pastors catered to these types of people? If you preached in your churches like Jesus did here in chapter 6 in the synagogue, how many would remain in the congregation? How many would continue to come? So many after the physical benefits, so many out of the selfish desires. Jesus purges the goats from the sheep by his clear message of his sovereign choice for salvation and what it costs to follow him. This is such a powerful chapter of the book of John. It reminds us of what Jesus also said about those in heaven. Matthew 7:13 through 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. One way through the narrow, which is faith in Christ alone. The wide gate is all the other religions based on works, self-righteous, atheism, nominal Christians, all leading to hell and destruction. And we find Luke 13:24, it says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many will seek and will not be able. Again, at that time, he was talking to the Jews, right? He was talking to the people, the crowds that wanted him for the materialistic gains and the miracles, but really ended up having him killed. Really despised him. Didn't believe who he was. I believe that as the kingdom progresses, Jesus is on the throne now. He sits on the right hand of the Father. He's gathering all his enemies under his feet. And we are in the Christian era. We are in that process. And I believe the gospel is going to go out. And I believe many will be saved. As God said to Abraham, your seed will bring as many as the stars. So I believe a lot of people are going to come through, at the end of this. But clearly at this timetable, Jesus is speaking to the narrow gate and the wide path of destruction to these religious leaders and people that just didn't believe and couldn't follow him, couldn't hear his word, the hearts were hardened. Who hardens the heart? Not their free will, God does. So, and this kind of parallels the same message from Matthew 7, when Jesus says to many will say on the last day, Lord, Lord, remember all things I did in your name. And he says, I never knew you, depart from me. One of the scariest two verses recorded in the Bible, right? As you might think. So again, Book of John 6, a lot comes out of here. A lot of information. And that's all I had tonight. I just wanted to kind of go through it with you. I hope this is edifying. I hope it challenges what you may have heard or been taught in private, previous. If you have any questions or you want to communicate with us, you please shoot us a note via social media. You can find us at Next Level Equip on Facebook or Instagram, and or email us at nextlevelequip@gmail.com. Please share this with someone you may need, who may need it, who could really use some biblical truth, scripture. This is John 6. This is just everything that I got to pull out of there that I thought was powerful. So thank you for navigating it with us. That's it for tonight, and we look forward to future episodes and future teachings. So hope you all staying healthy out there and staying faithful through all the storms we're facing as a nation. And just know at the end, God is sovereign. God is in control. Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, and his purpose and will glorify him in all these things. And we just need to stay true, grounded, stay out of the narrative, stay grounded in the word, and just share the gospel. That's what really we need to be doing right now. And just continue to build the kingdom and move it forward as Christ is on the throne. And that's all we can do at this point. So, all right, have a great week, and we will be back at you soon. Thanks. Have a great night.